I guess in ways we wouldn't have thought. Did you notice in the song we sang before the prayer, said the center of God's will, my home. And then we sang in that last song just now, ancient words will guide us there. Ancient words will guide us home. If you really want your life's home to be at the center of God, and for just to be in Him, and for Him to be in you, the way we figure that out is through the ancient words of this book. And thank God that He provides us an opportunity to find our home in Him. And I really appreciated the songs that Ryan left. They were really, really edifying and really edifying singing from everybody. So tonight we're going to begin a series that will run through the rest of this month, God willing. And it's going to kind of run parallel to our theme of being citizens of heaven. And the title of this series is going to be People of the Messiah. The reason I've chosen this title is we're going to be looking at the prophets. And looking at the prophets' vision that God gave them of us. So we're going to look at us in the prophets and try to see things that maybe we forget about or maybe we don't see as clearly whenever we don't pay attention to the ancient words of our faith that these prophets spoke from God so long ago. It's kind of neat. Where this came from was this summer I was actually in a class and the guy began the class and he asked, where's the best passage, if you're going to go in all the Bible, where's the best passage to show the suffering of Jesus on the cross? So where would you go for that? So several people all kind of at the same time said, well, Isaiah 53. And he was like, yep, that's where I would go too. In some ways, Isaiah 53 is more picturesque and more moving and more kind of takes us to the cross in some ways on a deeper level than even the gospel accounts themselves. So he then took from that point, he said, you know, in a lot of ways we learn tons of things about the Messiah, about Jesus from the prophets. And so we can do the same thing with us in the prophets and learn a lot of things that maybe we forget and just see the pictures that God paints throughout the prophets. So that's going to be the goal for this month. So the first lesson that we're going to begin tonight, we're going to talk about the new covenant and God's plan for an intimate, lasting relationship with His people. Next Sunday night, God willing, we'll talk about an invitation to transformation and how God's plan is to really change those people, all of us, and not just outside, but really from the inside and in our minds and in our hearts. The next time we're going to talk about being oaks of righteousness, which is kind of that'll be a fun picture. But this is about God's plan for our character and how He wants our character to reflect His holiness. And that really leads into the last lesson, which will be the title, See and Be Radiant. And we'll see the scripture that it comes from whenever we get there in a few weeks. We're going to talk about God's plan to impact the world through us. That's why He wants us to be in a covenant. That's why He wants us to be transformed. That's why He wants us to be righteous people that reflect His holiness, is that we'll be radiant and we'll impact the world around us. So that's where we're going to be going. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 31 with me. This is where we're going to start our lesson in terms of our text. We're going to talk about the new covenant. And we're going to kind of start where we're trying to get to, and then we're going to back up, and then we're going to go a little further than this passage in the lesson. So Jeremiah 31. Beginning in verse 31, the Lord says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Before we get into our lesson, let's say a prayer together. Father, thank You for the new covenant. Father, we know that just like Israel and Judah, all of us here who have been apart from You, we've broken every expression of love that You've ever shown us from the time we were born. We're sorry for that rebellion, God. We're thankful, though, that You're such a loving, forgiving, merciful, faithful husband to us, that You've called us back and You've brought us into the new covenant. And God, I pray that we would appreciate this relationship and that we would do our part in maintaining it. Help us as we study to learn what we need so that we can be a faithful people, a people that honor the covenant that You've extended to us. We pray all these things through Jesus. Amen. All right, so before we really get into this text, we're going to back up. Okay, so that's the promise. Now, that passage is just moving at the great blessing that God has extended, this new, wonderful covenant relationship. But what's a covenant all about? So we're going to kind of back up, and then we'll get into this text and see how beautiful it is and see some other things related to that. So Biblical Covenants 101. What is a covenant anyways? That's not a word that we throw around outside of church very often. So what's a covenant? So you'll get different definitions from different people where depending on what you read, but here's what I've got from this. A covenant is a formalized, so it's not just kind of a relaxed kind of thing. I mean, there's some sort of offer that's extended and then an acceptance or a rejection with formal terms to the covenant. So it's not just something to throw around. It's a formalized binding. It's not something you can jump in and out of. This isn't just like, oh yeah, I'll meet you in this weekend at 7. Like, no, like this is something you have bound yourself to. Sacred agreement, right? This is something you've got to really be serious about. Sacred agreement of relationship, okay? Now, the types of covenants that we see in the Scriptures, at least for the most part that I know of, there can be human-to-human covenants. This isn't a strictly spiritual thing. For instance, the people of Israel made covenants with the nations around them at times. God talks about the marriage covenant that people make with each other in Malachi chapter 2. So you can have covenants between humans. You can have a formalized, binding, sacred relationship, agreement of relationship between human beings. But obviously the covenant we're mostly going to be talking about is covenants between God and humanity, God and people. Sometimes these were to individuals, sometimes it was to humanity or portions of humanity at large. You see God make a covenant with Noah in Genesis 9. God makes His covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. You see Phinehas, the guy who, remember in Numbers 25, the people were sinning, and so he put them to death, and God said, I make with him my covenant of peace, right? And an everlasting covenant with Phinehas. God made a covenant with David and said that there will always be one to sit on your throne. And he made that kind of a relationship. So, what are the elements of biblical covenants? This is kind of really the stripped down version, but basically, grace is promised by the superior, by God, or you know maybe by a nation that was stronger. We say, we'll protect you if you obey us, and whatever obedience means. Maybe that means tribute, maybe that means you come to war with us whenever we tell you to, whatever. Obviously, in the case with God, He extends grace toward His people of a relationship with Him if they obey His voice. And both parties have to be faithful to this covenant. Both have to stay committed to this binding agreement of relationship. And in the Scriptures, there's one covenant, at least for a long time, that's kind of the covenant. And that's the covenant that God offers at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. He brings the people there and He promises a covenant. He says, I've brought you out on eagle's wings, and now if you will listen to my voice, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then I'll be your God, you'll be my people, you'll be a kingdom of priests to me, and so on. Later on in Exodus 24, after the book of the covenant is written, Moses, to show how sacred and important this covenant is, he takes blood and he splatters the book with blood so that every time the people saw that or thought about that, they remembered the blood to show this is a life and death kind of thing. This covenant with God is a big deal. You can't play with this. So a covenant with God is a matter of life and death. And that covenant is kind of clearly spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where God specifically points to the Ten Commandments. And He says, this is the covenant right here. This is the covenant, the Ten Commandments. That was the covenant that God had made with His people. But they didn't keep it, which was alluded to in the passage read in Jeremiah 31. I want to read you another passage in Jeremiah chapter 11. It says, listen to the terms of this covenant and follow them. From the time I brought your ancestors up from Egypt until today, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but they did not keep. They have returned to the sins of their ancestors who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant I made with their ancestors. Note some of the phrases that God uses to show how they broke the covenant. Talks about how they did not listen or pay attention. You're going to break God's covenant because you're not listening to me. You're not paying attention to me. You're not listening. And instead of listening, you followed the stubbornness of your evil heart. You followed what your heart wanted, regardless of me, regardless of what I said. They did not keep the covenant. The idea of keeping is you didn't protect this. You didn't take care of this. You know, you didn't treasure this. They have returned to the sins. So the idea is God in His covenant calls you out of your sins. You break the covenant when you say, God, I'm done with you. I'm going back to the sins. In this case, it talks about the sins of their ancestors, who again refused to listen to my words. And instead of having a relationship with God, they had an agreement. They had a relationship with the gods all around them. And all of this resulted in a broken covenant. It's a really sad picture. God actually describes this a little bit more in Ezekiel chapter 16. I want to encourage you to read Ezekiel 16 sometime this week or sometime, but don't read it if you're already depressed, because it's kind of a depressing picture. God paints the picture of His bride, His people. And then He goes on to detail what they did. He blessed them. He clothed her with the best clothes. I mean, the softest, the most beautiful, the most royal clothing. All the best kinds of jewelry, all the most beautiful things of the world. But then others started walking by her. And she started calling out to them, prostituting herself out to all the people around. But you know, the crazy thing is, most of the time in that arrangement, she gets paid. But actually, she took all the things that God gave her and she paid to prostitute herself out. And she ended up going worse and further down than anyone could ever imagine. And the picture is just, I mean, it's pathetic. It's sad. It's disturbing. And in the end, it says, you've broken this covenant. I loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And yet you've trampled me. You know, that's what every one of us has done with God in our sin. That's the picture of what we do to God whenever we sin against Him. We're just cheating on Him in the most intense, despicable way. And in the saddest way, even for us. I mean, it's just pathetic to see us in our sin. And that's what we do. That's what we do to God. That's what we do to ourselves. But then God promises a new covenant. In the beginning of Jeremiah 31, in verses 2 and 3, the Lord talks about the people who survived the sword. And this is talking about those who were taken into captivity. But think about the sword of your sin. Think about how deep you've cut yourself with sin. The habits you developed, the things you did, the bridges you burned, the people you've hurt, and how that stabs you deep within. We all face a sword. And yet, they found grace in the wilderness. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Do you see the picture? Hosea chapter 2, God talks about, I will allure my bride who has forsaken me. That one who has broken the covenant, she's left me behind. All of us. God's saying, I'm going to allure them. I'm going to draw them back to me. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And that brings us to our passage here in Jeremiah 31. Now, I want to just point out the terms of the new covenant that are here in the text. And you can see these. We're just going to work straight through the text. Although the first one comes in the verse immediately preceding this. In verse 30, we see the responsibility lands on each one of us individually. Look in verse 30. It says, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. In the context here, he's contrasting to this idea that if your parents sin, then you're in trouble. He's saying, no. If you sin, you're in trouble. Okay? So it's you. The responsibility in this new covenant, when these days of the new covenant are coming, the days that we're all living in, it's up to you. You may have had bad parents. You may come from a bad background. You may not be, you know, as spiritually mature or as knowledgeable as other people in the covenant with God. But you know what? Like, it doesn't matter about what happened, where you come from. It matters about who you are. It's about personal responsibility. It's not some communal thing. And you also, going on with that, you can't rely on anybody else for your righteousness. You can't say, well, just I'm connected to the right people because I'm connected to the right church, then I'm saved. No, this is a personal thing. It's talking about your iniquity, your sin. So the responsibility lands on you. Another term here is that the law, a contrast to the old covenant, the law would be written on the heart and not on stone. Do you notice that in verse 33? This is the kind of covenant that God declares. I will put my law within them and on their heart I will write it. The Spirit makes this contrast again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and going on in chapter 4, talking about how we don't have the gospel on tablets of stone. We don't have God's law on stone. It's written on human hearts. That's where God wants it. He wants it in us. So it defines us from the inside out. This isn't just something we look at and we say, oh yeah, Book of the Covenant. No, it's right here, Book of the Covenant, in your heart, within you. That's how where God wants His law to be. And the law is something that guides you, directs you, tells you how you should be. That comes from your heart. Let me ask you this. If we like could crack open your chest and read your heart, will we find God's law there? Will we find His Word there? Are you living like this in this new covenant? That's where God wants it. Another thing we see here is loyalty that God wants. And the loyalty is exclusive loyalty. Like, you're just loyal to God. You notice that in verse 33? I will be their God. Like, I will be. I won't be one of their gods. I will be their God. And they will be my people. You know, God isn't saying, like, I've got you people, and then I'm going to have a whole other covenant over here. Now, we're going to get to another thing about who all can be a part of this covenant. My point is, it's not different covenants that God's got. Like, He's got His options open here. And maybe these Christian believer people will work out. Maybe not. I don't know. No, He's exclusively loyal to us. But we have to be exclusively loyal to Him. We're going to talk more about idolatry in some of these lessons later, but I want you to think about that. Are you bowing down to any other gods other than Jehovah? If we are, then we're not living like New Covenant people, because He calls us to an exclusive loyalty. Another thing we see here is knowledge. This is kind of an interesting contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In verse 34, it says, they will not teach again each one his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Now, some people take this scripture and kind of make it say things that I don't believe it's really saying. It's drawing a contrast here. So here's how it works in the Old Covenant. Old Covenant, you're 8 days old, you're like crying and doing baby things, and then they circumcise you. And it's like, aha, you know, it's like, you're a covenant person of God. And so then, I don't know, I guess you hit three or four, they're like, now little, I don't know, Malachi, know the Lord. Know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. And then as he grows up, you better know the Lord. Because you're in a covenant relationship with the Lord, so you better know Him. God's saying, we're not going to do it that way anymore. In the new covenant, only those who know me will be in the covenant relationship. It's not like covenant relationship, then get taught. No, it's know me and come into that covenant relationship. God wants knowledge, or He's saying knowledge is a precursor to this covenant relationship. It's not an afterthought. It's not like, oh, you're in the covenant, now we'll teach you. The point of this text is only those who know the Lord will be in this intimate, committed relationship with the Lord. I think a cool thing here in verse 34 is that in terms of access, there's equality. There's equality of access. There's not discrimination. He says there in verse 34, just after that, he says, from the least of them to the greatest of them. It doesn't matter like how old you are, where you come from, what you look like, what you sound like, how smart you are, how rich you are, all that stuff doesn't matter. The least to the greatest. All these people can come to know the Lord. And aren't we thankful for that? How much trouble would you be in if there was some like set of requirements to be in the people of God? I think a lot of us would be, first off, because we're Gentiles and not Jews like the Old Covenant. So that would be bad. But God's promising everybody has access to this. Those who know the Lord. That's all it takes. If you come to know the Lord, if you come to obey Him, have His law written on your heart, commit your life to Him, make Him your God, be His people, all those things, then you can be a part of this wonderful thing. But here's the thing that I think a lot of us would say, yeah, like all that stuff sounds good, but I've got these problems in my life. I've got these sins in my life. And there's no way I could be in a relationship with this awesome, holy, perfect God because of my sins. And isn't that a problem for every single one of us? Have you ever had that happen with you, by the way, in a relationship, like a human relationship? You did something to someone, or you said something to someone, or something happened, and every time you see them, it's just awkward at best. And you feel guilt when you're around them, and you don't want to be around them. It's like it almost burns to be in their presence because you remember your fault. Or maybe flip it around. They've done you wrong, and you don't know how to interact with them. And there's this separation because of how they mistreated you. That's how it is with us and God. And a lot of us, we struggle with, I can't be close to God. I can't be close to Him because of my sins, because of my guilt, because of my shame. God, look at what God says. And don't ever forget these words. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. Those who are in the new covenant, God remembers their sins no more. They're gone. And we're not going to talk about how you get to that until next week. So if you're wondering about that, you can come back for that stuff. But the promise is, if you're willing to come to the Lord to accept these terms, right, and all the things that kind of grow out of that we're taught more about, then God will forget your sins. Just forget about them. They're gone, wiped away. And now there's access. There's a relationship. You can have His law on your heart. You know, you don't worry about that personal responsibility thing because He took away all of your sins so you can stand before Him free from guilt, free from shame, because God has taken your sins away. Isn't that a beautiful picture? This is actually repeated in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 8, to talk about the better covenant that Jesus Christ brings and how it gives better promises. The old covenant was, you sin, you better start cutting on some animals because that's your only shot of salvation. But here, no. God is promising grace in your wilderness. God is promising everlasting love in the new covenant with Him. There's other blessings that go along with this that we find throughout the prophets. One is that this new covenant, on those terms that we just talked about, it's an everlasting covenant. When I was a kid, I used to really like going to Chuck E. Cheese. It wasn't like an all-the-time kind of thing, but it was a fun thing to do. And so, you know, you would go and, like, I don't know how much money. It was probably like 10 tokens. Let's say 10 tokens. I don't know how much it was. But so here you go. Here's your tokens. Like, you better spend them right because, you know, once they're gone, they're gone. You're not getting any more. You know, I had like several siblings, so it wasn't like 50 tokens apiece or anything. Okay, so you try to make your decision about what thing you're going to do, you know. I remember my favorite ride was the, I don't know if they even still have this, but it was like the jet ski. They kind of rotated them out. It was the jet ski sometimes, or it was the motorcycle other times. It was these races that you could do with people. It was awesome. Like, you could like move with it and it would move, which now with the Kinect, I'm guessing those games are totally gone or whatever. But anyway, these were like really, really cool stuff. Do you know the problem was? You give like 6 tokens and then 60 seconds later, you're done. It didn't last. And so that blessing of like, man, I can do this great, it'll be awesome. Like that covenant that I was telling you about. You're like, yeah, that sounds great, sins forgiven, I can, you know, have a relationship with God, all that stuff, that's awesome. But will it last? Will it go away? Can I count on it? God promises this is an everlasting covenant. He actually mentions specifically in Isaiah 55 that this is an everlasting covenant according to the faithful mercies, or yours might say the loyal love shown to David. Here's the interesting thing about that, God's mercy in the covenant. I think a lot of times I think about God's mercy as like, okay, so I'm like out of the covenant over here. And so once I get to like this point, now I'm in the covenant and it's like right here God shows me mercy, you know? And then after that, it's all on me. I got to make sure I obey perfectly and hopefully when I get to judgment day, I'll get into heaven, right? Here's the interesting thing though. He says, I'm going to show you faithful mercies that were given to David. This is that kind of covenant. David received the covenant in 2 Samuel 7. God made this covenant with him, right? When were David's worst sins? Before the covenant or after the covenant? Remember? Okay, so the time he lusted after Bathsheba and then brought her into his house, slept with her, impregnated her, tried to trick her husband into sleeping with her to make it think it was his kid, and then killed her husband when that didn't work out. Oh, by deceiving the army and getting them to pull back, and then just basically trying to cover up the whole thing. That was after the covenant, right? And then you remember that time whenever David took a census and God was upset with him and 70,000 Israelites died until the plague or the pestilence was checked, the angel of the Lord stopped. When was that, before or after the covenant? It was after. God forgave David of those sins and every other sin that he ever committed. God has mercy on those who are in His covenant. They have to keep on coming back to Him, but those who are willing to come back and stay faithful to the covenant, God shows mercy on us, even when we fail, even after we've entered into this covenant relationship. And another great blessing that kind of connects to that is that God is with us in a very real way. In Isaiah 59, it talks about, God says, this is my covenant, I will give them my spirit, and my words will be on their mouth and in their heart. The idea being that if you can have this direct link to God, a direct comforting relationship with God, He will dwell with you, and the connection there is through the Word. If you know these words, if you let these words be on your lips and in your heart, then you will have this kind of a connection with God, which will lead to guidance. God talks about, I will send you a shepherd, which Jesus later said, that's me. I am the good shepherd that will guide you and lead you. And I really appreciate something Shyam said the other night. I hadn't thought about this in a while. But he asked us, what's the thing we're all looking for? And I thought he made a good point. At the end of the day, we want peace. We want to not be worried about our relationship with God, our relationships with others, our relationship with bad people, all that kind of stuff. And God calls His covenant with His people a covenant of peace. These are the blessings of the new covenant. But now we got to ask the question, how is this even possible? How can I come to enter into this covenant with God by these terms? How can I come to receive this everlasting, merciful, Spirit-filled, you know, God-guided, peaceful covenant? How can I receive all of these blessings? What's the source? Because I look at myself, I look at all the people around me, and there's no way people can make that happen. So how does it happen? There's a character that gets introduced in the book of Isaiah, is how it happens. This character. He's called the servant. In Isaiah 42, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." And then God in the prophecy turns to the servant and he says, "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." So this servant is the covenant. He's here you go. Here's the covenant agreement, right? A similar passage in Isaiah 49. "In an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, 'Go forth,' to those who are in darkness, 'Show yourselves.'" And this covenant servant is, I guess, most vividly described in Isaiah chapter 53. And what we see is that for this covenant to happen, suffering was required, but pleasure is the result. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 10. After this really moving picture of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and what He did for us and how He took our sins and our iniquities and He put them on His back on the cross. And He went silently as a lamb led to the slaughter. And He did it all while people looked at Him and said, "Who could believe this? Who could believe that this is the salvation? Who could believe that this is the one that God would send to save us? He's nobody. He's nothing. He's someone we despise and reject. We don't want this guy." But look at what He accomplished in all of His work. Verse 10, "But the Lord was pleased to crush Him." Let me just retranslate that. The Lord was pleased for Jesus to go to the cross. God was happy about that, putting Him to grief. "If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as He will bear their iniquities." All the suffering Jesus went through, all the cross, all the shame, taking our sins on His back, all of that was to bring about the new covenant. And you notice what He's going to be excited about, what He smiles about whenever He thinks back to the cross, is He sees His offspring. You know who His offspring is? That's us. Can you imagine that? God sees us in this covenant relationship, and even when He looks back at the cross, even as He looked at the cross, in that moment in time, He was pleased to do it because He knew what it would bring. It would bring this new covenant. It would take away our sins. It would allow the least to the greatest to know Him, to have His law written on their heart. This is the mind-blowing thing that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we see, it's kind of neat. You remember what we said about covenants? Grace required on the part of the superior, obedience required on the part of the inferior, the lower. Doesn't Jesus do both of those things? Jesus is the demonstration of God's grace. He is God's grace. As Romans chapter 5 talks about that. Hebrews 2 talks about how we see Him so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. But it's also interesting, He sets for us the pattern of obedience. He shows us what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 5 talks about how He learned obedience through suffering so that we could obey Him, so that we could come into this covenant relationship with God, this covenant that is a far better covenant than anything else. So last thing, the blood of the new covenant. In Matthew chapter 26, whenever Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as He was taking the Passover, it says, "Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant.'" You remember what Moses did in Exodus 24? He took the book of the covenant and he splattered blood on it. And here Jesus takes the cup And he splatters the blood on people's hearts in taking the cup and reflecting on the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And I like what Luke says in Luke 22, for you, for the remission of sins. So here's my thought with this, and kind of just a take-home application for next Sunday morning, I guess. So you have a whole week to off on your homework. But as you think about all this stuff, whenever we take the bread, it seems to me the emphasis is on Jesus' body being broken for us. So we think about His human side, what He went through, all that kind of stuff. It seems to me that when we take the cup, really we should be thinking about what it means to us, how it's changed us. So the next time you take the cup, the next time you take in the Lord's Supper, you take that fruit of the vine, the blood of the new covenant. Think about it in this way. God has not put His law on stone. He's put it on my heart. God remembers my sins no more. God is showing me mercy every day of my life as long as I walk with Him in this covenant. This is an everlasting covenant. And I'm proclaiming that He's committed to me until He comes. And people know it for sure. Every time I take this, I proclaim that truth. It seems to me that this cup brings out a remembrance of and a reflection on the covenant we've just talked about tonight. There's a lot of other things we could talk about and look at with that. But isn't that a beautiful thing that God's helped us with? Here's why I think that's important. You can pull out your songbook if you want to. Maybe this is just me, but I think one of the biggest struggles for us as humans is we forget this stuff about God's grace. We forget this stuff about our relationship with God. And so whenever you start doubting that God loves you, that God wants you, that God will always have, He has this everlasting love for you, whenever you start forgetting that, Satan's right there. He's like, yeah, you're right. God has forgotten about you. He remembers your sins, but you, He's forgotten. He doesn't love you that much. He can't. How could He love you? Look at yourself in the mirror. Think about who you are. Think about where you've come from. How could a holy God ever care about you? Now, I read somewhere that one of Satan's greatest tricks is to make our prayers just a ritual. You know, just this thing we do to make ourselves feel spiritual, religious. I wonder if an even better trick that he has is to make the bread and the cup just a ritual, just something we do. It doesn't affect our mind. It doesn't remind us of anything. It doesn't take us back to think about the relationship we have with God. I'm afraid for me, a lot of times, that's what it does. Instead of contemplating this new covenant, I contemplate how bad of a person I am. There's a place for guilt and shame. But I'll tell you what Jesus said was, this cup, don't forget the new covenant. Don't forget God's grace. We need to remember that. If we're going to live like His people, this is where it starts, is being in this committed relationship with Him forever. I hope maybe these things have been helpful for you. I hope it'll help you think about yourself as a citizen of heaven, that you don't belong in this world, no matter what Satan tells you. If you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized into His death and been raised up to a new life with Him, you are in the new covenant and God remembers your sins no more. And maybe you need some help remembering that. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you need some prayer or just a hug or whatever. If so, we're going to sing a song right now to encourage us all to think about God's love for us. And if there's anything we can do to help you to get back to that, please come as we stand and sing.